Turn with me to the book of Mark and chapter 12. If you have the handout, I'm going to, I did not give you this handout last week. Therefore, I'm going to give you the blanks that we covered last week. And so we'll do some review and then we'll pick up where we left off. The title of the lesson is Giving What Isn't Ours. The reason why I chose that title is because we understand, as I mentioned in some of the foundational lessons when we began this series on stewardship, that life is a stewardship. We are not possessors. We are stewards or managers. Why? Because we came into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave this world with nothing. We don't get to take whatever we are able to gain in this world. We're going to take nothing with us into the next world. Somebody else is going to get it. So while we are in this world, we have an opportunity to steward what God gives into our hands. And we have to have that perspective. And again, that's a foundational truth, because before we can deal with any principles of, you know, money management, we have to think rightly about money and about life. And so we're going to continue here now in our text here in Mark chapter 12. I gave us three texts, 2 Corinthians 8, Mark 12, and Acts chapter 4, but we gain some insight into what the Lord is interested in when we come to the subject of giving. Now, certainly that's not a popular subject when you think about giving. You know, it's not something that we like to think about, or even that sometimes maybe a pastor or a preacher thrills and, oh, I can't wait to talk about this. It is in the Bible, though, and so we need to deal with it. And you say, well, why deal with this now, the subject of giving? We're going to deal with, making a budget, how to deal with debt, how to prepare for retirement, those types of things. But I believe giving comes first. There's a principle in the Bible for all of God's people that God always deserves the first part. Not the last, not the crumbs, the first. Why? Because that's what He ought to be to us. First. Not last, but first. Now, in Mark chapter 12, if you notice here with me in verse 41 through 44, we have just a few verses here, and the scene is there's a treasury, a bucket, or some box where people are coming in and they're dropping money into the treasury. The Bible says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld, here's the important part, how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, I made the point here, I don't walk around when it's time to collect. I don't walk around and look at what people give, all right? But Jesus has the right to do that. But even if He is looking, the Bible here says, notice, He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. The Bible doesn't say how much. He was looking how much they were putting in. No, He was looking how they cast the money into the treasury. In other words, what was their heart? That's what the Lord is interested in. He goes on to say, and many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, obviously, those who were rich, the Bible says they cast in much. So proportionately, compared to the two mites that this widow brought, comparatively, what she brought was insignificant. Those who were rich cast in much, but Jesus Christ says she gave more. And He reveals to His disciples that she gave all that she had. Now, the truth that we understand here is giving is not about money, and it's not about any amount. It's about our hearts. Our heart's disposition towards the Lord. We find that to be true in some of the verses we read last week when we went to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The Bible describes the scene in the church, and the Bible says that neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. So the perspective of believers in the first century was when they thought about their possessions, they thought to themselves, well, it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. And God has entrusted me, and I'm going to manage and be a good steward of what God has given me. And we see that in Acts 4. By the way, Ananias and Sapphira's problem was the exact opposite. They saw their possessions as being theirs and not the Lord's. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, when Paul, he writes about the churches in Macedonia and he to the church at Corinth, and he tells the believers at Corinth, he says that when they gave, they first gave of their own selves to the Lord. So before they gave any money, the act of giving always has to be preceded by us giving ourselves to God and understanding that life is temporal and we have an opportunity to manage the things that God entrusts unto us for His glory. Now, if you notice here in your notes, if you open your handout, on the left-hand side, I'll review the first point. The first point is this, if you want to fill in the blank. We talked about the people involved in giving. The people involved in giving. And we asked this question, who should be involved in giving? Well, according to the Bible, there are two categories of people that should be involved. The reason why I say those two categories is because the Bible mentions specifically those two categories. The first one is the rich are to give. Now, here we think about that, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we talked about how Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, instruct the believers in the church at Ephesus, those specifically that are rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. In other words, if God gives you much, you have a greater responsibility. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. And so what he's saying is somebody that is rich might be able to get away with doing a lot compared to somebody else. But based upon what they have, it's actually very little. And so he says, make sure that they're rich in good works and that they're willing to distribute because to whom much is given, much is required. And so the rich are to give. Now, we might say up to this point, well, that's common sense. Obviously, the rich are to give. But here's the second area in your notes. Secondly, the poor are to give. Now, somebody at this moment may get frustrated. Say, what do you mean the poor are to give? I mean the poor are to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you remember when Paul wrote about the churches in Macedonia, he says when they gave, he says they gave out of great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So the believers in Macedonia, according to Paul, were deeply poor. They were not just poor. Paul said deeply poor. And yet they gave to help because remember, there was a famine going on in Jerusalem and the believers in Jerusalem were suffering because of the famine. And so those believers in Macedonia who themselves were poor thought to themselves, well, they have even less than us. And so we want to be involved in the giving. And so it is important here to not have the mindset that there's only one class of people that ought to give. All believers should have a heart to say, how can I give to God? How can I give to further the work of God? How can I be involved with giving? And sometimes we may get the mentality and say, well, when God gives me this much, then I'll give him this. That's not the way God works. We are not stewards of what we would like to have. We are stewards of what we have. And what we have should be used for His glory. Now, you say, so that's the two categories of the people who should be involved. The rich ought to be involved, the poor. And you say, well, what about those in the middle? Well, I think here the reason why it points out the extremes is because both extremes are potentially, can potentially become slack in their giving. The rich getting away with giving much, but compared to what he has is very little and insignificant, although it may seem a lot to somebody else. And someone that is poor may say, well, I'm poor, therefore I'm not going to be involved in the giving. And so I think that if we take those two extremes, if you follow yourself, well, I'm not poor and I'm not rich, then we ought all to give. So we talked about also number two, secondly, is the precepts to follow for giving. The precepts to follow for giving. And I believe we covered the first two. We talked about number one under the second point, give first of all yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. You know what God is really interested in? He's interested in you. Not your money, you. That's what God is interested in. Why? Because if He has you, He has everything. You see, sometimes we may think to ourselves, well, okay, I'll set some things apart in my life and I'll dedicate some things for God and some things I'll keep for myself. No, our lives as believers is about the Lord. And we should keep nothing back from the Lord. We should come to the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to please you with my life. Would you help me, teach me, instruct me, teach me how to give? And so we see, first of all, give yourself to the Lord. If we give God His rightful place in our lives, everything else in our lives will have its rightful place. So I believe that sometimes if you identify maybe areas of struggle in your life and say, well, I just can't give that area for the Lord, then you're not given to the Lord. When God has His rightful place in our lives, everything else in our life will have its rightful place. And so let's focus on the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord first. And we talked about, secondly, under number two, is bring the tithe to the Lord. We talked about the tithe, according to the Bible, is a tenth. Now, as I mentioned here, I know that there are some people, and even probably good preachers and good men, who say, well, the tithe, that's really an Old Testament thing, that's for the nation of Israel. And I mentioned last week that the tithe is actually not something that is that was part of the Mosaic law. You see, the tithe, the idea of bringing a tenth, was practiced before the law of Moses was given. We know that Abraham brought the tithe to Melchizedek. We know that even Jacob brought the tithe. So that was before the law was given. Abraham did not tithe out of obligation to the law, for there was no law. He tithed to honor God through God's representative, which at that time was the priest Melchizedek. And Jacob continued that practice of tithing, not being forced to the law. And as a matter of fact, you don't find any command given to Abraham or Jacob to tithe. They just chose to recognize God and to give a tenth of what God, a tenth to God. And so we see that this has nothing to do really with the law. Now, under the law of Moses, tithing was actually double tithe. They actually gave 20%, not 10%. The Israelites were required first to give 10% of all their increase. They were also required to bring offerings to the annual feast according to Deuteronomy chapter 14. They were also required to leave portions for the poor. And so in the end, they gave much more than a tenth. The point here is that believers in the church are also taught to give proportionally. In other words, the Bible tells us, give according as God hath prospered you. According as God hath prospered you. That's a percentage. So if you make $100, what's 10%? $10. If you make $1,000, what's 10%? So somebody may be able to give what somebody makes. But percentage-wise, that's according as God hath prospered them. See, that's the principle of tithe. As God prospers us, we give the same percentage. So there is this principle that we find, by the way, timeless throughout all of the Word of God, whether it is before the law, when the law was given, and even during the New Testament time. And really, it's about this. It's about acknowledging God first. And as God's people, whenever we get anything, any increase, we should think to ourselves first, if God is first in our lives, what can I bring to God? If He is our life, and He ought to be, what can I bring to God? That's the perspective of the believer. Now, we come now to the third. So, first point here was give yourself to the Lord, bring the tithe to the Lord. And then we see, notice a little later on the right-hand side of your handout is give offerings to the Lord. So, here we go again. Tithe, now offerings on top of the tithe. What are you talking about? Now, as we have already explained, the Lord is much more interested in how we give than in what we give. The attitude of the giver is paramount. It is absolutely vital and important because the Bible mentions that any form of giving without a right heart attitude will only make you miserable. Let me say that again. Any form of giving without the right heart attitude will make you miserable. So sometimes you say, well, okay, I'll just give. And then you give and you find that that doesn't help. Why? Because you have to fix the heart before you give. So let's see what the Bible says, and let's go turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at some of the truths here on giving offerings to the Lord. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because, remember, there was a famine in Jerusalem. Many of the believers in Jerusalem were dealing with a famine and were in poverty. The believers at Corinth were recipients of spiritual blessings. Why? Remember, the gospel went out from Jerusalem throughout the world. And so the believers at Corinth saw themselves, wow, we are spiritually indebted. And the spiritual means much more than us giving physical means. They gave us spiritual bread, we're going to give them physical bread. The spiritual bread has been of much greater benefit to us than any physical bread we can give to them. And so they wanted to be involved with that. Now, notice here, as Paul writes to them, he mentions here the how to give this offering, which is not the tithe, but it's something beyond that that they are to give. I want you to notice here, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now he's talking here about this gift that they're sending. And so he talks about both the sowing and the reaping. Now, reaping here, according to the Bible here, reaping is proportional to the giving, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And so the reaping here is proportional to the giving. Those who give sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, again, the principle is still not about an amount. Why? Well, think about it. If you only have $100 in your hands and you give 10 as an offering to the Lord and someone has 1,000 and they gave maybe 50 to the Lord, proportionately, the person who had less money gave more than the person who had more, proportionally. It's not about the amount. It's about, remember, God brings things in our hands. And he wants us to use what we have for his glory. And he says here, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It's not about the amount. So again, it's not, well, I'm going to give $100 so I can get $200 back. Here's a warning. We should not be giving in order to receive. Now, the Bible says, you give sparingly, you will reap sparingly. You give bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But the principle here, it's not about us giving in order to receive. You see, I believe here that our reward as Christians is not an earthly reward. When you read that, sometimes people say, well, yeah, well, look, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So if I give a lot, I'll get back a lot. And if that's your goal, then you're giving for the wrong reasons. You're giving to get, and that's not giving at all. And so the idea people say is, well, okay, well, I'm going to give much. I believe here he's not talking about earthly things in the reaping. If you remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so if you give in order that God might give you some double portion, then you're set on things earthly. That's where your mind is. That's where your goal are. That is not why we give. We don't give to God so that he can give to us. You see, we do not give to God in order that he might give us more. We give to God because he deserves it. As we give, we trust that God will take care of our needs. So we give bountifully. Now again here, I'm talking about an offering. I'm not talking about tithe. I believe here the idea of tithe is you bring it to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. The offering is, look, we have an opportunity with what we have in our hands to give. And if we give bountifully, we will reap bountifully. If we give sparingly, we will reap sparingly. But also we must give purposefully. That's the second blank there. First of all is give bountifully. Secondly, give purposefully. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 9:7. The Bible says, every man according as he, here it is, purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now the word purpose here means to choose one thing over another. Even as he purposeth in his heart. And so here is what Paul tells the believers at Corinth. You want to be involved with helping the believers in Jerusalem who are struggling. I want you to be able to give according as you purpose in your heart. In other words, make some choices in your life. You see, giving, and we've talked about this, is a stewardship decision that we make purposefully. The believer is always looking, if his heart is right, the believer is always looking for a way to give to the Lord. What can I give to the Lord? Now, whether it is my time, my service, my stewardship, my money, we can give our time, we can give our service to the Lord. Look at what is in our hand and understand what God has given to us and how can we use what he has given to us for his glory. You see, the spiritual mindset is to purpose to give by making choices in our lives. We have to purpose in our hearts to give. And what am I going to do? Will I spend money on this or that? Or will I give this to the Lord? Will I give it to missions? Will I give it to the benevolence fund? Will I give it to the building fund? All those things. And so we have to purpose in our heart. And again, I'm not here, and I've never done this as a pastor. I've never pressured, now we got to hit this goal now. Y'all got to give. You're not giving enough. Well, all that we all need to do is obey God. And say, God, what do you want to do? I want to purpose in my heart. And sometimes in that stewardship, it means considering, okay, well, I could do this with that, or I could do this. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. To choose one thing over another. Number three, give willingly. Notice in verse 7 again, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Notice, not grudgingly or of necessity. You see, do not give grudgingly. Do not give of necessity. Giving is an act of the free will. Nobody is forcing you to give anything. It is an act of the free will. Now remember, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira, they sold the possession, they were going to bring the money to the apostles' feet. Do you remember what Peter said to Ananias when he gave the money? He said this. Now we know that Ananias kept back part of the money and he pretended that he had given all the money. There was no command for them to do that. They didn't have to do it. Obviously, they wanted some type of recognition, perhaps like Barnabas, who had just been called the son of consolation. They thought to themselves, hey, we want to a nice name too in the church, and we want to be recognized. They came in a public fashion, and so they were confronted about that. But you remember what Peter said to Ananias? He said this to Ananias. He asked him a question. He said this, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" What is he saying? Ananias, you didn't have to do this. You didn't have to give anything to God. It was in your own power. It was your own decision. And yet you chose to lie about it and to deceive. The point is here is Ananias did not have to give the money at all. Ananias gave in a different way than with a willing heart. I just want to give to God. They wanted some type of recognition, some type of, you know, new name, some type of praise. The motivation was wrong. And so when we give, we should give willingly out of our hearts. You know this. I don't count the offerings. I don't touch the money. I have no idea who gives what. So if you wanted to give to the church to try to impress me, it didn't work because I have no idea. Do not ever feel that, well, I have to do this because if it's anything but the Lord, it's the wrong reason. Number four, the last one on your page here is give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Now, the word cheerful here comes from the Greek word hilaros, which is where we get our English word hilarious from. So give cheerfully. I remember here just recently my wife had her 33rd birthday, and I remember our two oldest, David and Adeline, they really wanted to give a gift for mommy. And so they had a few bucks, and so it was, I asked them, I said, well, how much money do you have, and what do you want to get her? I said, well, I don't know how much money I have. I can check. And then, well, what are you going to give her? Well, I don't really know. Let's just go to the store. And so they begged me for day after day after day leading up to her birthday. Can we go to the store? Can we go to the... And they really hounded me. And so I asked the details, and they finally, I took David to the store with me. And the day of the birthday came, and their mother opened the gifts, and... If you could just see their faces and their smiles, just because they want to be involved, they wanted to be involved in the giving. Why? Because they love their mother. There's something that is it causes a thrill in them, and it made my day. Like the sheer happiness and joy in their faces, that made my day. Now, I'm not a very emotional person. My wife, she knows when she says, "Hey, are you excited?" And I say, "Yes, I'm really excited." That's about the level of excitement that happens. And so my wife, you know, she gets excited. The kids really get excited, and you know, I'm kind of. But to see that thrill and that love in their faces and the emotion. They just wanted to give out of love. They gave cheerfully. See, there is a thrill and a satisfaction that comes when there is that type of giving heart. Give cheerfully. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever had somebody give you something with an attitude? Sometimes the children do that with their sibling. Now, they'll give gifts to their parents, but when it comes to the siblings, give that to your brother. And then they're upset when they give it. Well, that's ugly. And so there's something about God is interested in the heart attitude. There is a thrill in our heart that we get to give to God. Let's look at number five. If you turn the page over to the back, give sacrificially. Now again, in the offering here, let me say this here. When we come to the offering, this is not an ongoing thing in the sense that you should always be, every week purposing something to give. And I believe that God gives us seasons where there are specific needs, and He will lay things on our hearts. Once a year, we make commitments to support missionaries around the world. That's not a every week thing, but we do that once a year. Sometimes there's a benevolence need. And so we give to that. And so this is not an ongoing thing, but there are times where we ought to give in such manner. And here, number five, is give sacrificially. Now, I want us to think here, because if we give sacrificially, a sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless there is a loss. Correct? And I think that, you know, as I think generally speaking, as Americans, we know little about sacrifice. And what I mean by that is, you know, we think that we're suffering for the Lord if we, you know, wait in line too long and if the internet is too slow and, man, we're really suffering. It's really tough. We have a really tough life. Sacrifice is not sacrifice unless it's cost us something. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Did it cost Jesus Christ something to sacrifice? Yeah, it cost him everything. It cost him his life. And then, so that was in Ephesians 5, 2. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi concerning the gift they sent to him, he said this in Philippians 4, 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent of you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." And so he says, you've made a sacrifice for me, and that has gone up to God as a sweet-smelling savor to God. You see, a sacrifice pleases God. Why? Because it is patterned after him. He has sacrificed. Are we not ever willing to make a sacrifice for God? Now here are the subject. We're talking about money, but we could talk about many other things. Are we willing to make a sacrifice and serve God? Invest our time instead of investing our time in something else for God? Are we willing to do that? You remember David when he was, somebody offered to give him land, he says, "I will not take that which costs me nothing." You know, sometimes when we give to God, sometimes it should hurt. I'm not saying all the time, but there might be seasons. Here, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the believers in Jerusalem were suffering because of the famine, peculiar circumstances. Here's the need. Everybody wanted to be involved, including the very poor people in the church in churches in Macedonia. It hurt. And so, well, you know, look, I'm not sure that you should talk about this, Pastor, and I'm saying that if there is never a true opportunity for us to sacrifice, then how do we demonstrate our love for God? Has it ever been manifested in our lives that we have sacrificed something for God? And I would just say to us that He is worthy for us to sacrifice to. There's one more, and that is give consistently. Now, this is out of Proverbs chapter 3. That's the last one. Give consistently. Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10 says this, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, the word here, first fruits, means that God should be on our minds first whenever we receive earthly blessings. When we receive something, we should think about how can we give some of it to God. Earthly blessing? We are here temporarily. If you save and you have $3 million in the bank, and you've run the course of your life, and you die, what happens to the rest of it? Now, I'm not advocating that you should get rid of all your possessions and empty your bank account. You know what I'm talking about, is sometimes we just want to hoard everything for ourselves. And we have the idea that if we make a small dent in our big budget, that we are hurting ourselves. We should give the first fruit. What should be on our minds is first, God. He should be on our minds first. Which brings us to the last point, and that is, what prevents us from giving? And this is where we are going to make the transition. This is the prevention of giving. What prevents us from giving as we ought? This is where we're going to transition to the practical part of the sermon. Now, tonight, it'll be mentioned, okay, what hurts us the ability to give to God? I'm going to give you four things. And then we're going to go, in the next few weeks, talk about some practical things and how we can apply biblical principles to our lives. What may prevent us to give as we ought? You see, I think that sometimes that there's two things that we're going to identify. One of the issues may be a spiritual issue. But I think that there is another type of issue where we create such a financial mess of ourselves that we make ourselves unable to participate in the giving. So there could be a potential spiritual issue, and so that's why I dealt with some foundational lessons. But I think there are some practical issues where sometimes we hurt ourselves and we make ourselves unable to invest in things eternal. Notice letter A. Here is how we can, what prevents us. The first one, to give as we ought. First of all, there is a greater interest in personal gain. There is a greater interest in personal gain. And what I'm saying is that the reason why some people don't give is because they are more interested in personal and earthly gain than they are in giving to God. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 20 and 21 says this, or God says to the rich man, he says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So there's a level of interest. Am I interested in laying up treasure for myself, or am I interested in laying up treasures for God? Do I want to be rich toward God? And so if we don't give, it could be that there is a greater interest in personal gain than in giving to the Lord. So we could, if you want another word by that point, is selfishness. We are selfish. By the way, the happiest people in the world are those who give. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And truly it is. If you have had done any measure of giving in your life and been a help to anybody, you know that to be true. It's always difficult when you receive a blessing, right? I mean, sometimes you feel almost awkward, like you don't deserve that. There's a thrill, though, in giving. Letter B. There is a failure to prepare and abide by a budget. There is a failure to prepare and abide by a budget. You know why many people don't give to God? Because they have no idea where their money goes. If you would tell them and say, "Well, hey, you can't give to God. Well, you know, where's your money going? What are you spending on?" "Well, I know, I don't know. I mean, it goes towards bills and it goes to..." And if you don't have any type of concept where your money is going, then perhaps this is a failure to prepare and abide by a budget, which is a basic, which we'll cover. But let me give you some verses for that. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4 says this, "Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now notice here, we're talking about a house being built. We're talking about a house being established. We're talking about then the rooms and the chambers of that house being filled with pleasant riches. But notice he says, by wisdom, by understanding, and by knowledge. In other words, how do you build a house? Well, you prepare. Now, when we think about the preparation, yeah, you have to prepare the material, but you also have to prepare, and if you would count the cost, what is it going to cost you? Jesus said in Luke 14, 28 and 30, he says this, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." And so Jesus is just saying, is if someone says, "I'm going to build this house," and they didn't count the cost, they didn't prepare ahead, they didn't think financially, well, this material is going to cost this, it's going to take me this much time to do this, and then I'm going to have to buy these material, and then for the house to be complete. And if he gets to the middle of his house and it's not complete, then somebody's going to say to him, "Well, didn't you know how much it was going to cost? Didn't you not prepare yourself? Did you not make a budget to know whether you were going to be able to finish the building at the end of the month?" Well, the person that doesn't have sufficient to build doesn't have sufficient to give. Why? He did not prepare. You see, many people can't give because there's a failure in their lives to prepare and abide by a budget. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 says this, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." You know what that means? He was, again, that's concerning the gift that was going to be made to those believers in Jerusalem. And he says, prepare for it. Count the cost. And whenever you've determined, lay in store. You have to set that aside. In other words, if you don't make a budget and you just spend money, and you get to the end of the month and say, "Well, I wanted to have this much to give, but the money's all gone." You didn't prepare. You didn't count the cost. You see, the reason why many people don't give is that they have not organized their lives where they are able to give. Now, we're going to deal with some practical things and how to make a budget. The church makes a budget. We make a yearly budget, and we do our best to abide by that budget. It's income, outflow. And the outflow must always be smaller than the income. And we prepare for that. And we organize, and we put our minds to it. And we think about, we have to make sure that we have enough to do what we must do. So that's a reason why people can give. Here's letter number three. Here's another issue why people can give, is there is an overwhelming burden created by debt. There is an overwhelming burden created by debt. Now that follows follows from the last point. Because often if you don't make a budget and organize your life, often you're going to find yourself in debt. And so much debt that often you can't even get out. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." Wait a minute. Oh, no, sorry, I had the wrong one in the notes. 2 Corinthians, notice 8:12, if you want to go turn there. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Ah. Now here, Paul, when he talks to the believers at Corinth, he says, now, don't give what you don't have. So what is it? Well, don't borrow money. In other words, I talked about that in April when we give to missionaries around the world. I said, don't go into debt to give to missions. Okay, don't give money that you do not have. That is not wise. And so if there's an indebtedness, by the way, Proverbs 22:7 says this, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." If somebody has a mountain of debt, the Bible says you are a slave and you owe whoever the lender is, you owe that person that amount of money, and you are a slave to them. And guess what? As a slave, you cannot serve God like you could if you were free. Why? Because you're bound by the chains of debt. Now, I'm not saying that debt is always bad. But most of the time, well, I talked about credit card, most of the debt out there can chain you, can bog you down, and can be such a heavy burden and weight that it makes you unable to give at all to God. Why? Because you're a slave to somebody else. And so we must be careful when it comes to debt. Now, here's, I'm not really trying to depress you. If you have debt, we're going to talk about how to get out of debt. But the point is, there is hope. You know, finances is a big deal. Actually, the number one cause of divorce in America over marriages is finances. Finances. Not immorality, not a lot of other reasons you would think. It's finances. When you put that financial debt and pressure in a marriage, it often creates a lot of turmoil in the midst of the marriage. And often it limits people in their service for God. And so, you know, my challenge to us is not get out of debt because, well, yeah, debt is bad and, you know, it could really affect and destroy life. But get out of debt so that you can be free to do what you want for God and what God lays on your heart. There's one more thing. So the first one is there is a greater interest in personal gain. Number two, that prevents us from giving. Number two, there is a failure to prepare and abide by a budget. Number three, there is an overwhelming burden created by debt. And number four, there is simply a lack of faith. Let me remind you of Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." My dad shared a story. There's in France, people in France, I mean, it's pretty much a socialist country, economically speaking. Everybody's got health care and everybody's got dental and all those things, but they all keep less money. So people may be interested in the socialism idea. What I'm saying is at the end of the month, you have less than you would have because of such a system. It's a way to rob people sometimes and give them a service they don't even want. Okay? So I'm not here to preach on socialism. But here's the point I'm trying to make. In France, people typically at the end of the month have less money because a lot of it goes to a government. And typically, anywhere in the history of the world, whenever government takes a large chunk of your money, they waste it. Okay, that's just a fact. You can just study economies all around the world. That's just what happens. You know, people don't typically manage other people's money as well. We're always better managers of our own money. Well, sometimes. So don't follow the example of the government. We're in so much debt now, trillions of dollars. It's unimaginable. So don't use the government as an example of how to wisely use money. What was I saying now? I forgot what was I saying. Yeah. So my dad was, there's a young man who said, came to my dad in France, and it's very hard for people in France to give. It's a subject that's very hard for them. And so when the preacher preaches on it, they all cringe in their seats. Often people will leave church just because they tell people to give. Why? Because at the end of the month, they don't have a whole lot. So this young man came to my dad and he said, look, I said, Pastor, I'm in the red every month. And so he says, and you preach on giving 10%. I don't have 10%. I don't have 3%. Like, I'm in the red. And so my dad said, well, just would you prove God? Just next month, how about you start the month by just giving 10% to God and just see if God will take care of you. Well, he didn't tell him whether he was going to do it or not, but he did it. At the end of the month, he came to my dad. He says, you won't believe what happened. I have money left over. Why? That young man exercised faith. Now, there is a point where we might think, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, God is involved. And if we are going to obey God, do we not think that God will be faithful? I can't imagine what that did for that young man in his heart, because he took out a step of faith. He proved God, and God provided. In 1 Timothy 6:17, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." You see, you might be unwilling to give. Why? Because you're trusting too much in riches. And you might say to yourself something like this: "Pastor, I cannot give. What if this happens? What if my car breaks down? What if next month and I can't pay my bills? What if this? What if this? What if this?" And you might simply not give because there's a lack of faith. You will not recognize God and give to God because you don't believe He will take care of you. Now, that might be a difficult thing. But the truth is, I've seen God being faithful to me personally and to my family too many times to doubt Him. I remember when I was in Bible college, I did two internships. The first year was in Lima, Ohio, under Pastor Jim Neighbors. He'll be coming to preach for the Bible conference. A godly man of God, pastor there for 44 years, just retired from the pastorate. And when they came, they said, "Well, we'll give you $50 a week." And so I was like, "Sounds great." I knew that's where the Lord wanted me to do. My dad recommended that I go there and train under Pastor Jim Neighbors. And so, well, $50 a week, I stayed with the family, and so they fed me most of my meal. But basically the $50, you know, you give that 10%, and then that's enough for gas. And the gas was a whole lot cheaper then than now. And so, you know, but that's what it was. And, you know, I thought to myself, well, God will provide. And so when came to the end of the summer, the pastor got up and said, "All right, well, it's Brother Knickerbocker's last service, so we're going to take up a love offering for him." And they took up a love offering, and it paid for my whole semester in school. One offering. I'm talking thousands of dollars. Then I did an internship in Florida, Arcadia, Florida, and it was my uncle's church in Arcadia, Florida. Small church, handful of people, and faithful to the Lord, but it was the same thing, $50 a week. I don't know if there's something about $50 a week. And but the church, I knew that, you know, they wouldn't have a lot to give, and I was okay with that. I didn't go there for the money, obviously, but just to train. And my cousin married a man who's a businessman, and he said, "Well, how about you come and work with me on your day off?" Monday was my day off, and then maybe another day during the week. And so I would go with him, and Mondays, and he would basically buy a house, renovate the house, strip it down to the studs, and then completely refurbish it. And so I helped him with all of those things. And so we worked on a few houses, and he would every once in a while, at the end of the day, he'd give me a wad of cash. And I'm just telling you that what he gave me was much more than I was worth. But same thing, as I collected all those funds and put all those funds aside, by the end of the summer, had enough money to pay for the whole semester again. Now, when I went to college, I had a job and I was able to work for 4 years and pay for everything. What I'm saying to you is that God provided every step of the way. He just did. And I'm certain that I could bring a bunch of people who've had, even sometimes have gone through difficult times, who were faithful to God and God took care of them. And whatever our situation in life, just the act of us giving to God is simply us recognizing that He is worthy. It's not about what He gives us. You see, as I think I preached this last Sunday, we don't serve God because of what He gives us. We serve God and give to God because He's God. Period. Whether He blesses us or not, He is worthy. And so we're going to go into some principles about budgeting and dealing with that and all those things. But I believe it's important for us to deal with those foundational truths, with contentment and also having a spirit of giving in our lives. So then I think now we are ready, our hearts are ready to receive the instruction that God has for us and the principles He has for us so that we can make wise use of the things that He puts in our hands.